Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Psalm 42. We're going to talk this evening about overcoming, how to overcome satanic discouragement. How to overcome satanic discouragement. Satan will do everything he can to discourage you about your family, about your relationship with your spouse, about your prayer life, about your walk with God, about your job, about your future, about the environment, about the economy, about everything. And you can just turn anywhere you want. We have the demon of discouragement that's coming against us. People often ask, why do Christians have to suffer trials? We're going to look at that in just a moment. Before we do, let's read Psalm 42 together. It's just a matter of a few verses. In fact, 11 verses. We'll read it together, and then we'll pray and get started by looking at why do Christians have to suffer trials. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask that you teach us from your word. Help us to get some truth from this word that'll help us become what you want us to be, and to know how to overcome satanic discouragement in our life. Help us to realize when discouragement comes, or when we are discouraging others, that, Father, that's not coming from you, that's coming from Satan. And, Father, I pray that you help us to see who our enemies are, help us to identify that, and then see what your word says about overcoming discouragement. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says this, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's where we get the song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, not some fake, phony person, but the living God. My soul is thirsty for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Many believe that this was written either when David was running from Saul, who was persecuting him and didn't want him to take the position of being king, or when Absalom had overthrown him and he had to leave Jerusalem. And David's not whining about the fact that he can't. He's not whining because he can't be sitting on the throne. He's upset and concerned that he can't go to the house of God, that he can't get into the house of God. He can't get to the tabernacle where he's supposed to worship God. He wanted to be in the house of God, and he's upset that he can't get there. And he says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? As though his tears are mocking him. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. There was a time that I used to go to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude, they kept holy days. And I remember being in church, and what a wonderful thing it was to be in the house of God. What a wonderful thing it was to be in a place where I was hearing the praises of God. It's a wonderful thing to be in God's house. Can you say amen to that? It's a wonderful thing to sing the praises of God, to listen to music that honors God. It's a wonderful thing to be with the people of God who are talking about the things of God. He said, I just wish I could be back in that place. But he begins to encourage himself. Verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? David begins to talk to himself. And he begins to talk to himself about God. He asks some questions. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Why don't you have peace? Hope thou in God, he says to himself. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I'm going to praise him because his face is present with me. Because there's help when he is present. When I see his face, there is help. Oh my God, he begins to pray. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hills of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He said the discouragement gets so bad it's like being drowned in waves. Yet, he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me and my prayers unto God for my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemies? I've forgotten what God can do, so I'm going to say to God, why should I get upset about them? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily to me, where is thy God? Then he says again, why art thou cast down? Oh, my soul, he talks to himself one more time and says, and why art thou disquieted? Why is there no peace within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He says that, by the way, one more time at the end of chapter 43 and verse 5. We have the same comment. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted? Why are you discouraged within me? Why is there discouragement within me? Hope in God. He says to himself, he's talking to himself. You don't have to be nuts to talk to yourself. Isn't it wonderful to know that? You start talking to yourself, you think, what's happening? I'm really going nuts. No, David did it, and he's okay. And so you can do that. Hope in God, he says to himself. I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. What a wonderful psalm this is, because we find David overcoming satanic oppression. In your notes, read along with me. Oftentimes people ask this question, why do Christians have to suffer trials? Why is it that Christians have to suffer trials? The reason we ask it this is because we forget several things. And I want to give these to you sort of as an introduction to the message this evening. Number one, we forget this world is in rebellion to God. And God's eternal law says we reap what we sow. God's eternal law says we reap what we sow. Why do Christians suffer? Why do good people suffer? Because we live in a world that is in rebellion to God. And God's eternal law says, whatever you sow, you reap. This world is sowing, has sown for 6,000 years or more, rebellion against the living and true God, and we are reaping what we've sown. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The truth is, we have earned death and we have earned destruction. That's what we deserve. So if we've not died yet, and if we've not suffered absolute destruction, then we're in pretty good shape. Because what we've earned, what we deserve, is death and destruction. In fact, the Bible says we deserve to spend eternity in hell. So we ask the question, why do Christians have to suffer trials? Number one, we suffer them because this world is reaping what it sowed. Number two, the Bible tells us very clearly that trials are a part of this sinful world. That's just the way it is. God doesn't make any bones about it. Because of this sin, because of the sin of this world, because of the rebellion of this world, there is problems. In fact, in Job, chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible said, yes, yet man is born unto troubles as the sparks fly upward. If you've ever sat around a campfire and thrown anything in a campfire and the sparks start to go, sometimes they shoot out to the side. But here's what sparks do naturally. They just fly upward. That's what happens. And he says, just as naturally as when you hit those flames and you hit those logs and the sparks fly and they go up, just as naturally as that is, man's going to have problems. Trouble is part of this world. Jerry Falwell used to say that you're either in trouble, just getting out of trouble, or just going into trouble. That's the way it is. Man is born into trouble. In Job chapter 14, the Bible says that man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. That's what God's word says. That is reality. And so Christians suffer because we're part of this world. And trouble is part of this world because this world is in rebellion to God. Now, let me give you another reason the Bible says that Christians suffer. The trials we face make it possible for us to comfort others when they go through the same trial. I was speaking here in church one day, and after I got finished with church, I went back to, there was a reception going on in the back. I believe there was a wedding. I walked through that back door, and as I did, I looked over to the side, and there was a young man sitting on a couch in the foyer. So this was when the back of the church was actually a foyer. And I looked over, and there was a couch in the foyer at the time, and I looked over, and there's a young man sitting on the couch. And I saw him, and I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Not good." He was 8 years old. I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "My dad is dead." Man, that was a whoa. It hit me in the heart. And I looked at him and I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." I said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 8. And I looked at him, I got real down close to his face. I said, "You know, my dad died when I was 10. And that kid who had a mean, arrogant, defiant look in his face, when I said to him, 'You know, my dad died when I was 10, he said, "Oh." I said, "You know, I really loved my dad, and his whole being opened up to me, and I was able to talk to him. I said, I know how terrible it feels. I said, I know what it's like to not want to even play ball because, hey, your dad's not there to watch. I know what it's like when everybody says, hey, we're going to have a father and son picnic, and you don't have a father. I know what that's like." And that young man opened up to me, and his mother later came to me that day and said, "What did you say to my son? His whole attitude has changed." The Bible teaches us that when we go through trials, sometimes it's God preparing us to help somebody else who's going to go through that same type of trial later on. A woman will come to me and say, "I don't understand why I had such a difficult time. I never understood why I had such a difficult time with my husband as my kids were growing up. But you know what? Now God's able to use me to help others who are going through the same problem that I went through." Now, it's never a joy to go through the problem. I don't want to be the person that's in the hospital bed going through a particular trial so I can minister to the person in the other hospital bed. I don't want that. If you like that kind of thing, then pray for it. But I don't like that kind of thing. I'm not interested in that kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is God lets us go through trials so that we can help other people who are going to go through the same trials. Why? Because the world is full of trouble. And God has to place his children where the trouble is so that we can be a help. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now listen to what he says. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He says, listen, as you're suffering for Christ, he's going to use you to be a consolation to others. I go and I travel and I preach to pastors, to young preachers. I talk to young preachers all the time who are going through trials, who are going through struggles. They're trying to start churches, and the churches aren't going well, or they're going without. And I tell them stories about what we went through when our church started. I tell a story at Bible colleges when I'm there, and I've told it here, about the fact that one day we were without food. I mean, we were asking God to supply enough to pay rent for the church that week and to also pay for our salary. But God gave us enough for rent, and we were living on a week-by-week basis, but there wasn't enough to pay our salary. And we didn't know what we were going to do. And so we walked out, and we were walking out of the church, and there, everybody was gone. I shook hands with everybody and smiled at them and said, "Hey, good to see you, and thanks for coming, and God's good." And then the door shut, and we were going to be without food all week long. And I said, "God, I don't know what we're going to do. And I said, I walked back in to turn off the lights. I walked by, I smelled the nursery, and I thought, "Oh my goodness, they didn't take the diapers out of the nursery." And I opened the nursery door, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, man, first of all, I don't get to eat, and then I have to smell this stuff. Well, it certainly doesn't make you hungry. And so I wrapped the stuff up, and I got it together, and I walked out the door, and my kids are, my car's parked right out the door, and I'm thinking, man, I don't want to give them the bad news. And my wife said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm taking this to the dumpster." And I walked across the parking lot, and then I realized we don't even have the money for a dumpster. Our next door neighbors said you could use our dumpster, and in fact, they let us cut a hole in the chain link fence so we could go to where the dumpster was, and we crawled through the hole in the chain link fence to go over to the dumpster. And I'm thinking, God, this is terrible. I don't have any food. I don't know what I'm going to tell them. I have to. They never told me about this in Bible college. I crawl through the fence. I said, "I don't even have the money for a dumpster." And I'm complaining to God. And I walk over and I open the dumpster. When I open the dumpster, this is 4x8-foot dumpster, is about 3/4 full with this exotic food. Now, I'm telling you, I mean, I'm talking like sausages that are shrink-wrapped, or I don't know what the exact word is, but they're cold, and there's inside there's boxes of these crackers, and there's this just tons and tons of food. I looked at it and I thought, food. And I thought, and I went to my wife and I said, "Come here." And I said, "Look at this." I said, "What are we going to do?" She said, "You jump in the dumpster, I'll get the car." And I got in the dumpster. Now, listen, I tell that story when I travel. You say, "Why do you tell that?" Because I have had preachers walk up to me out of the blue and say, "You know that story you told about jumping in the dumpster? That's the most encouraging thing. I was going through the most terrible time, and then I heard your story about the dumpster. And it just encouraged me that if God could supply a dumpster full of food for you, God could take care of me too." Now, I want you to know, it was not a pleasant time. When I was going through the trial, when I was walking out, when I'm carrying that thing, I'm saying, "Oh my goodness," holding it as far away. This was not a pleasant thing. I tell people all the time that we had people come over for weeks afterwards and say, "Pastor, look at this cheese," because there was some really exotic, expensive cheese in there. "Where did you get this?" And I'd say, "You wouldn't believe it." And we'd give it out. Now, the fact of the matter is, God can take care of you. And the point of this is just to say, listen, why did God let me do that? God let me go through that so that this year, when I'm talking to preachers, and they're saying, it's really going tough. It's really hard. They can say, I can tell them about my dumpster. And God, and they say, "Really? Yeah, wow, that's amazing. I mean, I wrote that story in my book." You read the book. Was it in the book? I think it's in the book. I'm not, anyway. But people come to me and say, "Man, that story. And it's it's the stories that you went through. You went through the hard times and somebody else is going through the same thing. And man, you're able to comfort them. God allows you to go through it because what he's doing is he's expanding your opportunity to minister to somebody else who's going through the same trial. And what you're going through right now, and you're wondering why, God's going to show you the reason sometime in the future. Job had no idea why he was going through what he was going through, but he didn't know that 3, 4, 5,000 years later, we'd be talking about him. We'd be saying, look, if God did it for Job, God can do it for you. Look, this is just my introduction, and we're getting way behind. D, sometimes we face trials because of chastisement. And this is the facts. Sometimes it's not, and not every time, and I went through these other three first, just to let you know, not every time some Christians going through a problem is because of chastisement, but sometimes God is just trying to correct us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if you are without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. God's very clear. He says, listen, if you love me, I'm going to correct you. You may be doing something wrong you don't even know about, but I'm going to correct you, and I'm going to gently reprove you, and I'm going to get you back on the right track because it's best for you and it's best for my name. And then if you're deliberately sinning, I'm going to chasten you. You're not going to get away with sin. And so there are some times that we're suffering because of that. Then trials. Here's the point of tonight's passage in Psalm 42. Trials in life draw us close to God and cause us to seek him. That's what God wants us to see. That's what Psalm 42 is all about. We seek God by coming to him daily in the prayer closet. We come to him and we say, look, I'm coming to you. I'm going through a trial and I begin to seek God. I begin to want God. As children of God, we're commanded to go into the world and to preach the gospel. God's given every one of us a job to do. But when we do what God tells us to do, Satan is going to come against us. Our enemies are going to attack us. And God wants us to know that. Now, who are our enemies? Again, if you'll look in your notes, you'll see that Satan is our enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this about you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is out to get you. And God says Satan allows that to happen, allows Satan to attack you, because he wants you to draw close to him. See, the Bible says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. He says, submit yourself therefore unto God, and resist the devil. The devil comes after you, and God's doing that so that you'll submit yourself to him and resist the devil. The world is also your enemy. The world is your enemy. Well, we think, hey, we're taking pleasure in the things of this world. You need to understand that God's word is clear. The world is your enemy. If the world hate you, he says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This world hates the truth of God's word. This world hates it, resists it. When you say to this world that you are a sinner and you have to admit that you're a sinner and come to God, pride says, no, I am not a sinner. I don't need anyone dying for me. It may be a religious person, or it may just be an unreligious person, but they do not want to face the cross. See, the cross, the Bible says, is an offense. The cross proves you're a sinner. The cross proves, Tyler, that you deserve to die. The cross proves that, Samson, you deserve hell. The cross proves that. And the only way you can overcome that is by saying, all right, God, I am a sinner. I have to humble myself before God. I'm a sinner, and I deserve the cross. You went to the cross because I deserve to go to the cross. You paid for my sin. And we humble ourselves before it. The world hates admitting that it needs the Savior. So the world hated him, and the world hates us. And then our flesh. We forget this sometimes, that our flesh is against us. We want to coddle our flesh, feed our flesh anything our flesh wants, take care of our flesh, love our flesh, good flesh. We want, feed me, take care of me, my flesh. But here's what the Bible says. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says this. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, and how to perform that which I love this passage, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Do you ever feel that way about anything? Man, I want to do the right thing, but I don't find anything in my flesh that wants to do the right thing. Even when it comes to apologizing, you had a fight with your spouse, and you know there's the Spirit of God's in you saying you should apologize. It was her fault. You need to apologize. He is so stinking stubborn. I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to apologize. And the Spirit's saying, you should apologize. And your flesh says, no. See, I know what's good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. How do I apologize without making me just admitting that I was wrong? You can't. Well, what if I wasn't really wrong? That's what your flesh says. For the good that I would, I do not. You ever feel that way? Okay, I was going to be good, and I wasn't going to eat that cake, and then I did. I was going to be good, and I wasn't going to say it. I'm not going to say it. And I said it. I'm not going to do that. And you do it. Paul said, I feel the same way. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I do, that I would not, that I do. I didn't want to do it. I did it. And you feel that way. Flip Wilson, an old comic from the 1960s, Geraldine. He used to say, see, the old people know that. I just read it in archives. used to say, the devil made me do it. And the truth is, no, the devil didn't. It was your flesh. See, your flesh wants to do the wrong thing. He says, now listen to these words. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The Bible says, in this flesh, there's a sin principle that has a will of its own. That does the wrong thing. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to do right, but there's evil that's with me that wants to do wrong. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I say, yes, this is right. I'm going to do what the Bible says in the inward man. But I see another law in my member warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Man, this is a battle. This is a battle. Okay, today I'm going to go home and be a good husband. Today I'm going to do right. Today I'm going to think more about my children than I do about myself. And then I go home. And something happens, and all of a sudden my flesh says, no, I want what I want. I want what I want. How come I don't get what I want? And how come this isn't done? And how come, well, you know, why isn't she here at the door with slippers and a pipe? Because I'm a Baptist. I don't smoke. And why is she? And it doesn't matter what you say. Your flesh is always there saying, I want. And that's why we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. But the deal is this. David knew the battle that he knew what it was like. He knows what we face, and he faced the same things. And so in this passage, we see the keys to winning the battle against the enemies of our flesh. We see the keys to winning the battle. We are in this fight. We are in this world that naturally leads us to do wrong. We are in this flesh. We do have Satan against us. We are in a sin-cursed world. So how do I live right in a wicked world? And when I fall to sin, how do I overcome the discouragement that Satan brings into my life? That's what this passage is all about. And I've taken a half hour just to give you the introduction, but I want you to see this. Roman numeral number one. Here's the key, the very first key. Yearn in your heart to be with God as a deer pants for the water. This is not a natural behavior, but here's what happens. When you get saved, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And there is His Spirit. His Spirit has quickened your spirit. So you, the first time you were born with a body and a soul, but your spirit was dead. When you got saved, you were born again. You have an adult body with a baby spirit. But you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you that's made your spirit alive. So your spirit will never die. The Spirit of God would have to die in order for your spirit to die. So you're forever alive spiritually. But you have this baby spirit. And this baby spirit is fighting against this big, huge adult flesh that's gotten its way all its life. But there is that yearning within you that says, I want to be fed spiritually. I want to grow spiritually. I want to be what God wants me to be. But it's fighting against the flesh that says, I want to eat when I want to eat. I want to go to bed when I want to go to bed. I want to do what I want to do. And you got this battle going on. You have to say, okay, I'm going to surrender to that spirit. I'm going to be like a deer that pants after water. Listen, a deer pants after water when he comes from a dry place, when we've been in a world absent from God, when you're there and you're in that place that's absent from God, you have a desire. That's when the deer comes, he's run across the desert and he comes to water. He has now come to a place where his soul is dry. His body is dry and he wants that water. A deer pants for water after he has eaten salt. In fact, there are those who put out salt blocks in order to attract deer so that when the deer will come, then they can shoot them. A deer pants for water after he's eaten salt. We are fed the cares of this world daily by the news, by the news media, by whatever it is you watch, your iPads, your computer, and it just says it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. Everything is bad. Nothing is good. You're going to die tomorrow. No matter what you prepare for the worst, because it's going to get worse. Man, when you get that kind of salt, you begin to pant for water. A deer pants for water after being pursued by his enemy. Satan is pursuing anyone who seeks to serve God, and you're running from him. A deer pants for water when he needs refreshment. And the only place to refresh our souls is in the presence of God. And so God allows us to get to a point where we're desperate, where there's things around us. Now look, this is what happens. When God allows those kind of things to happen, we have two options. Worry. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Okay, actually three options. I can worry and fret about it. Or I can say, my second option is, I've got to do something about this. And so I start fixing it. I got to fix this. What if we're going to starve? Well, what about this? And I got to take care of this. And I got to take care of this. And I want you to understand this. America is in that mode right now. America is in this mode. Everything's crazy. The politicians are crazy. The businessmen are crazy. The Christian leaders are crazy. Everybody's nuts. I've got to take care of me. And we're in that mode where I've got to take care of me. I've got to take care of me. There are those who say, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we? And they sit back in fear and trembling and do nothing. There's the second person who comes along and says, Okay, what are we going to do? Systematically, we'll take care of this problem. 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 There's a third way to respond to that. And it's to say, okay, God, I realistically look at the world. It's in chaos. But the world that's been in chaos has been in chaos since Adam and Eve. Can you say amen to that? You see, they got kicked out of the garden. They're out there. And you know what? While they were kicked out of the garden, you know all they could do? Is rely on God. Or go get fig leaves. But fig leaves don't last very long. Put on a little fig here, a little fig there, and then you walk. And after a day or two, those fig leaves dry. Crack, crack, crack. And you understand, fig leaves don't last long, and it really, your exposure takes place. Fig leaves, that's our solution to the problem. The problem is our world is sinful. We've already seen that. We've seen that man has got all these problems because the world is sinful. It's been that way since Adam and Eve. Now, we in America have had the privilege over 250 years of a nation that started off with Christian values. So we were protected from a lot of the consequences of sin because God blessed our nation. And so we were protected from the consequences of famine and earthquakes. And by the way, what you're going to see, let me just tell you this. What you're going to see in the next several years, probably until the Lord comes back, unless we have a national revival, what you're going to see is things waxing worse and worse. You're going to hear about things like the Washington, D.C. tragedy. You're going to hear about things like 9/11. You're going to hear about things like people getting shot in the streets. You're going to hear about things in schools. You're going to hear about things. You're going to hear about rebellion. You're going to hear about Satanism. You're going to hear about all sorts of terrible things happening. Why? Because, and it's going to be worse and worse in America, because now, and I'm an American through and through, but America has walked away from God. And the only protection America ever had was God. See, we don't have an innate specialness. We are just superior because we're Americans. No, Americans come from every background in the world. We're not special because of that. We were special, and we had a lot of great things, and I believe in American superiority in things because our nation at its founding humbled itself before God. But when you walk away from God, and God protects his people, but when the vast majority of the nation walks away from God, then God's protection is taken off. So you're not seeing anything in America that hasn't always been taking place in all the other countries of the world that don't honor Jesus Christ as God. So what we have, the badness that is here because we are now like every other nation. You see, we don't have an innate goodness. I remember when I worked down in the South, people talked about Southern hospitality. No such thing as Southern hospitality. Here's what it was. The Southern culture had a heavy Bible influence, and there was biblical hospitality. That's where they learned hospitality. That's where they learned kindness. That's where they learned graciousness. So what we have now is craziness in our nation because our nation is not governed by godly people anymore. And there's some that would argue it never was. But at least there was a recognition of the true and living God. So God allows us to come to this place where it's all crazy. Why? So we will come to a point where we're stopped. We're not worrying about it. We're not trying to solve it all by ourselves with our fig leaves. But we come and we just say, Lord, I'm panting after you. I need you. I need you to deliver me. I need you to help me. I need you to help me to be the father, the husband, the wife, the mother, the child, the neighbor, the citizen, the help for my nation, the salt of the earth that you want me to be. The first key to overcoming discouragement is to go to the Father, to yearn to be with God like a deer pants after the water. Oh, I need refreshment. God, I need refreshment. Secondly, determined to have an appointed time with God. This is so important. I want you to see this. Verse 2 says this, the Lord will preserve him. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Now, here's a very key word. If you mark your Bible, here's a word you ought to circle. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? I want you to see this. When shall I come? When shall I come? The idea is personally, when am I going to come to God? And he answers the question day and night. day and night, I'm seeking after God. That's the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night. When my tears come, I run to God. When my tears come, I run to Him. And I say, Lord, I need You. Let me tell you this. When it comes to your personal walk with God, unless there's a when, you will not go to God. What I mean by that is this. My when is in the morning. I say in the morning I'm going to spend time with God, because I know that if I don't spend time with God first thing in the morning, then the rest of the day it's going to be, you need to be here, you need to be here, I got a phone call, I got to do this. Since 8 o'clock this morning, I have had one meeting after another 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 meeting that brought me to 15 minutes before this meeting. And then I came in here, I went back, and I reviewed these notes, which I wrote yesterday morning about 5 o'clock in the morning, alone with the Lord. I'm telling you, if you don't have a when with God, there won't be a time. If there's not a time that you say, this is when I'm going to spend time with God, you will go days and days and weeks and months without spending time with God. He said, when? When am I going to spend time with God? The question is this, when do you spend time with God? But he doesn't, that's personally. He also talks about with the congregation. He said, I go with the multitudes to the house of God. I go with a multitude to the house of God. The house of God in the Old Testament was there were three places that were called the house of God. Number one was Bethel, where Jacob went and he spent time with God, and he saw the vision of Jacob's ladder coming down, and he spent time and he said, hey, this is the house of God. There was no tabernacle at the time. He set a time and he said, this is a place where I'm going to meet with God. And later on, Jacob comes back and meets with God at Bethel. Then there's the tabernacle. The tabernacle was established as the house of God. That's where David said, I want to go there. I want to go back there, but I can't because Saul is persecuting me. Or he wanted to be there in the tabernacle. And then the temple replaced the tabernacle. That was the house of God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the house of God is the local church. And David said, I'm going to be in the house of God. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. There has to be in your life a time that you know you're going to spend with God individually, and there needs to be a time that you say, I'm going to be with God corporately. I'm going to be with God's people. And you're going to, when you have those two things, your personal time with God, and you have that corporate time with God and His people, I want you to understand that when you say, I'm going to have that appointed time, it's the second key to helping you overcome discouragement. See, I know when I come to church, I'm going to see Steve. And Steve's going to say, how you doing? And he's going to sit there with that smile on his face. And just that smile, knowing, hey, I like you, and I'm for you, and I serve the same God that you serve. That encouragement is going to come. I'm going to see Jamie Allen. Jamie Allen's going to say, Jamie Allen's just his presence, the fact that he's so faithful, it's going to say, hey, man, his faithfulness encourages me to be faithful. See, I'm going to see Andrew Roberts, and I'm going to say, wow, that's encouragement. I need that. I need the house of God. And anybody who says they don't need that have replaced the house of God with something else. You know what the world does? The world's replaced the local church with the local bar. They go to the place, and that's where everybody knows their name, and they're going to go there, and it's going to encourage them to keep going. Go do your work tomorrow. You can come back here and get drunk again. And then go to work, and you can come back here. And they replace the local church with the local bar. People do that. God said, look, I've given you my house. We've just lost our notes. The house of God, the local New Testament church. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou mightest behave thyself in the house of God. It's a place where we go, for refreshment. Refreshment comes when we go to the house of God. Refreshment comes when we go to the house of God. We sing with joy, and we praise the Lord. He says that in this passage. He says, when I When I remembered these things, I poured out my soul in thee. For I have gone with the multitude. I went with him into the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. There was a lot of people that met together and prayed with me together. We hear the word of God at the local church. We're encouraged by others who are trying to serve God. Hebrews says it this way, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We encourage one another. In the Word of God, we encourage one another. All of that takes place. So the truth is, we need to be in the house of God as often as possible. We need to be in the house of God as often as possible. It says be in the house of God as others as possible. It should say as often as possible. Determined to have an appointed time with God, personally and collectively with the people of God. I'm going to go through these next points very quickly because I want you to have them. Number three. Talk to yourself about God often. I want you to note that there are three times that the same passage is, or the same statement is made. David talks to himself. He talks to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? David, why are you cast down? Why are you discouraged? And why art thou disquieted within me? Why isn't there any peace? Hope thou in God, David. This is David talking to himself. And he's not nuts. He's just talking to himself. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He says that in verse 5. He says that in verse 11. He says that in verse 5 of chapter 43. Ask yourself these questions. When you're discouraged, ask yourself these questions. Why are you discouraged? Why are you discouraged? Well, I'm discouraged because I was supposed to get this job done and it's not done and I don't know what I'm going to do. Why are you discouraged? Why is your peace gone? So ask yourself, why don't you have any peace? Why are you discouraged? And then once you've settled it, okay, you're discouraged because you were supposed to pay the bill yesterday and you don't have any money to pay the bill. You were supposed to get your teeth fixed and you still have a toothache. You asked God to heal you and you're not healed yet. Why are you discouraged? That's what David did. There's nothing wrong with asking why. Then the second thing he does, tell yourself to do the following. Once you've got it down, okay, I asked God to take care of this, he didn't take care of it. This needs to be taken care of 3 weeks ago and it's still not taken care of. I don't know what the deal is, I'm discouraged. I try to lose weight and I don't. Why are you discouraged? Whatever the deal is. Okay, you've asked yourself the questions. Why are you discouraged? Why don't I have any peace? Then you say to yourself, okay, now, self, whatever your name is, David, Steve, Arnold, whatever your name is, you say to yourself, or hope in God. Hope in God. Then start thinking about how good God is and how powerful God is and the fact that he's taking care of. Hope in God. Tell yourself, praise him for the salvation of his presence. The word in the King James is help, which means salvation. Countenance means his face or his presence. So you'd say, you know what? I'm in the presence of God. I'm gonna just hope in God. And I recognize, God, I'm in your presence. Even if I can't sense you, even if I can't feel you, even if I can't see you, I am hoping in you. And I know you're present with me because I believe your word. So if I'm in this situation right now, you know about it, and I'm in your presence, and I'm asking you to take care of it. When he is present, you don't have any need to fear. When you make yourself aware of the presence of God, then you recognize, I don't have any need to fear. And then, number four, pray to the God who loves you. Get honest with God. He says, God, my soul's cast down. That is, God, I am discouraged. Okay, I know you're present. My hope is in you. I know you're present. So let me tell you the truth, God. I'm discouraged. My soul is cast down. I can't get to the house of God. I'm so far away. That's what David was saying. I can't get to where I'm supposed to worship you. I'm just so far away. God, just tell that to God. God, I want to do what's right, and I can't even get close to doing what's right, and I blew it, and I messed up, and I can't even get to the house of God. Tell him, I feel overwhelmed by my circumstances. I feel like the flood is over the top of me. There's nothing I can do. And then I realize that these are your waves, because he says, your waves have covered me. Okay, God, I realize the thing that seems to be drowning me right now, you're allowing to happen so that my hope will be in you. Pray to God. You see, when you get alone with God, all of a sudden things change. You realize the bigness of your God and the smallness of your situation. So, well, I might lose my house. Son, God's got another place for you. Well, I might lose my car. Well, then God's got another way of transportation for you. I don't know what the answer is, but I know this. The one who loves you says, you can come to me and ask me for anything. And that's what David does. Isn't that great? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And then number five, remember that God is in control. In verse 8, he says this. He says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindnesses in the daytime, and in the night song, his song will be with me. It's wonderful. What God is doing, he's doing in loving kindness. God, what you're doing because you love me. You're doing this in loving kindness. And then he says, he will give me songs in the night. I'll lay there in bed and God will give me songs. Okay, God, I don't understand this, but I'm just going to sing to you. Then number 6, remember God, remind God about your enemies. It's okay to do that. He already knows about them, but he doesn't mind you telling him about them. Remind him, you can ask why. Why is this happening? By the way, God isn't upset when you say, God, why is this happening? James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Say, Lord, why is this happening? Why are these circumstances happening to me? Why are my enemies allowed to take care of me? God, you know where I am. You can ask him. And when you do, listen for God's reply. Sometimes we ask God why, but we're asking in defiance. But when we say, God, what are you doing? And you listen to him, you will hear what he has to say. The Spirit of God dwells with you so he can communicate with you. But you've got to be reading his word, because he'll speak to you through his word. But his Spirit will confirm his word. And then when you do that, and God says, this is why, then obey God's direction. Because God will always give you a way out. The thing is, sometimes he tells us to do something we don't want to hear. Why am I always fighting with my wife? Because you're a rockhead, and you need to go to your wife, and you need to say, you're sorry for being such a jerk. Just ask her to forgive you for being a man and mean it. I don't say it sarcastically. And you say, that's not the right answer, God. You're supposed to tell me it's because my wife is wicked. And that's the right answer. Obey God's direction and do what God tells you to do. And then number 7, trust God with the outcome. Again, he says in verse 11, my hope is in God. Ask him for help and praise him before you see the answer. So important. You do not have to be discouraged by Satan if you take the steps that David took and say, okay, God, help me overcome satanic discouragement. Father, thank you for your truth. I thank you for the fact that we're saved by grace, that if we put our faith and trust in you, we can know we're going to heaven. Help us to take what we've heard and apply it to our lives. And if there is anybody here that's not saved, I pray for their salvation tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.